Tonight, by the grace of God, it is the turn of the events of Pentecost. In our last talk, we spoke, if you remember, about the ascension, and we said that it is the ascension that brings about Pentecost. For Christ told us that if I do not go away, he does not come. He was speaking of the Paraclete, of the other person of the Holy Trinity, of the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples to remain there in Jerusalem and not to leave, for not many days after these. Not many days will pass, and you will receive the promise of my Father. The promise of his Father was the sending of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned a little the other day on this subject, unfortunately we Orthodox do not know much about the Holy Spirit. They do not even know what he is or what role he plays. He is the one present in the church today who sanctifies the faithful on behalf of our Lord. If the Holy Spirit were to leave the church, then there would be no sanctification. It is the grace of the Holy Spirit that comes down upon the water, for example, and sanctifies it, and so the believer is baptized. The Holy Spirit is the one who is given to the believer at the very moment of their baptism. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes the bread into the body of the Lord and the wine into the blood of the Lord. Send down, he says, your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts here set forth, and make this bread the precious body of your Christ, and that which is in this cup the precious blood of your Christ, changing them by your Holy Spirit, that is, that you change them by your Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies the water and makes it holy water, and it never spoils. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the oil, and it becomes healing oil. All these works the Holy Spirit does, and he remains in the church and is in the church. One could find a type of the Holy Spirit's abiding in the church by turning back to the Old Testament to Solomon, when he built the temple and prayed to God to sanctify that temple. The temple. Do you know what happened there at that time? A cloud, a thick mist filled the temple, the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the day after tomorrow, he will fill the upper room. At that time, this was the result of the consecration of Solomon's temple. The whole temple was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I take this opportunity to tell you why certain people, because some people who are not up front near the altar, but stand at the back somewhere by the candle stand, off in some corner, can even carry on idle chatter and discuss their own affairs. God is not back here, they think. God is up front somewhere toward the altar. At most he comes as far as the chanters and a little beyond. But back here is where all this goes on. No, he is everywhere present, and fills all things, as it says most pointedly in the doxasticon of the day, which is, O heavenly King, Comforter, Paraclete, and so on. So I say that man does not know, and for the most part does not call upon, the grace of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says to the Thessalonians, Do not quench the Spirit, what is that? The light, that Spirit which was given to you the day you were baptized. Take care not to sin, lest Satan enter and put it out for you. And when the light goes out, a person can no longer see. That is why from the moment sin enters into a person, he sees nothing at all. A woman doesn't even see her own husband once she gets tangled up in sin. Married people don't see their children. The young ones don't see. Brothers and sisters don't see. Priests don't see. A parent doesn't see. It is the same with a young man and the same with a husband. He forgets everything. If he becomes involved with another woman and so on, sin comes between them and the light goes out. That is it. Everything becomes darkness. A person turns into a beast, his very nature changes, and he becomes unrecognizable because he is walking in darkness. He was not watchful. Sin came in and put out his light, and now he no longer recognizes anything. That is why Paul says, Do not quench the Spirit. Take care. Guard yourselves as much as you can. Do not sin. Do not let Satan put out your light. For then you are lost. You yourselves will perish, and others near you will perish too. The matter of the Holy Spirit is a great thing, and by extension so is the day of the descent of the Holy Spirit, which is Pentecost. Pentecost is bound up with Passover. The Jews held Pentecost in high regard. They had Passover, their feast began, and it ended at Pentecost. That is why this eunuch of Candace, if you have read the Acts of the Apostles, was there for these feasts and stayed on afterward until Pentecost. And when the last feast of Pentecost was over, he bought a book of the prophet Isaiah and climbed up into his chariot and was heading back to his homeland. And he was reading there from the prophet Isaiah, evidently the passages from his 53rd chapter that spoke about Jesus. And the Lord saw from above that this man going through the desert down toward Gaza was reading without knowing what these things meant. So he sent Philip to him through the Holy Spirit, and Philip satisfied his soul, and the result was that he believed and was baptized. In fact, the water where he was baptized still exists. It's right there along the road to this day. The sweetest water in the world, I dare say, is that water, that is the very spot where the eunuch of Queen Candace was baptized. It was the Holy Spirit who did this work. And it was after Pentecost that this man was traveling back that way. They kept it, as I say, as a great feast. The great feast, Passover, that is, they celebrated because of their being driven out, their exodus from Egypt, and the other one, Pentecost, because they entered the land of the promised land. This is why the church, keeping in mind both the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, has appointed, after the events of both the resurrection and Pentecost, a whole joyful week, that is, renewal week, entirely free from fasting, as you heard read out just now in the note. The events of Pentecost are recorded again by Luke in his second book, that is, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the second chapter. The instruction had been that they should stay there, gathered together in one place, and wait. And that is exactly what they did. The disciples were clearly praying and talking over everything that had happened, and perhaps our Panagia, the Most Holy Theotokos, was there with them as well. There were about 120 people there at that time, and they received this event, that is, the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how the writer puts it, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," he is counting the days from Pascha, since the ascension falls on the 40th day. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Gathered together in one place. And then came the suddenly, for Scripture says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." It happened suddenly because he had not given them a specific day and hour when the descent of the Holy Spirit would take place. He had left them in suspense in the anxiety of waiting, so that indirectly, so to speak, they would be preparing themselves. Because when a person doesn't know exactly when something is going to happen, or when a visit is coming, and so on, he makes sure to be always on his feet, as we say, always ready. If he had known it would happen in 20 days, 19 of those days would have been spent chattering about winds and waters, and we would only get ready on the last day. That is why here he gave no date or time to reveal when it would happen. It came suddenly. He told them it would happen just as he has told us that we will die, just as he has told us that we will be judged. But he did not tell us exactly when, so that we would always be ready. And so, all at once, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. Like a wind, a breath, not an actual wind, but something like a wind. It was heard by human ears just as one hears the sound when the wind blows with great force. It was like that, but it was not wind, because the Holy Spirit is not wind. No one knows what it is. One would have to know what God is in order to know what the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is God. Yet Scripture uses images, as we said, as of fire, like fire, but the Holy Spirit is not fire. In human terms, one could say that it was like fire, like a flame. That is why it says that the tongues were as of fire. In the same way it says here, like the rushing of a mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, that is to say, it filled the entire house in which they were seated. This is what is called the upper room, that place which still exists, as I have told you before, and which is now held by Muslims. It is there that the mystical supper took place on the evening of Holy Thursday. There they were gathered together for fear of the Jews, And there Pentecost took place, and down below all these people gathered to see what had happened, and there each one heard in his own tongue and in his own dialect these events, the cause of all this commotion. And there appeared, it says right there where they were, inside that mist, that fog of water vapor, if we can put it that way, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. As I told you, tongues as of fire being parceled out, one to each. And it sat upon each one of them, and it came to rest on the head of every single one of them. You have seen the Byzantine icons depicting this scene of Pentecost and the descent of the Holy Spirit. What happened after these tongues of fire came to rest upon the heads of the apostles? What happened? Their tongues were loosed. It was as though God were saying to humanity, I have placed tongues of fire upon them. Now you will hear them speak. A tongue came down and opened their mouths. He did not give them the power to work miracles, for instance. He gave them the power of speech. So it was the pure gift of the Holy Spirit. For how did they know how to speak? Just as the others misjudged them, saying, Are these not Galileans? Where did they learn, they say, to speak in the dialect of each one? Well, yes, but now they are Galileans in the hands and in the service of someone higher, and it is this higher one who opens their mouths and speaks through them in the language of each person. So it says, It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what I want you to notice, because today's deluded illumined ones use it against us, claiming that they speak with other tongues. Yes, they did speak other tongues, but those tongues had real backing in the people who were listening, because, as it tells us here, they said, How is it that we hear, each one of us in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. How does each person hear these foreign languages that were given to them then corresponded to actual peoples who were waiting to hear the events proclaimed in their own language? First of all, you supposedly enlightened lady, and you supposedly enlightened gentleman, why are you speaking Chinese to me, a Greek? What nonsense are you telling me? I am Greek. Why does the Holy Spirit not enlighten you to interpret the Greek for me and speak to me in Greek? Instead, you speak foreign languages and even have the audacity to tell me, you see, I base this on the passage here, which says that they were given authority to speak foreign languages. But foreign tongues were given to those who had need of a foreign tongue. You, the Holy Spirit, knows that I am a Greek. How is it that you speak to me in a foreign tongue? Therefore you are demon-possessed, because the Holy Spirit does not play such games. I do not know whether I am putting this simply enough for you to understand. Where does their delusion lie? It is perfectly clear here. It says that he gave them the gift, and they began to speak in foreign tongues. Very well. They were Jews, so they would normally have spoken the Jewish language. At most, the local language they spoke there in Galilee. In any case, there, Hebrew, but here there are 18 languages, as the Vulgate says, and indeed these men were amazed and said, Each one of us, it says, hears not merely his own language, but his very own dialect. Take a language, for instance, Greek, how shall I put it? For not at all. It says Catholu, right? But if you go to Rumeli, a Greek there will say dip to you, that's local. That's a peculiar way of speaking, isn't it? One man says, Oh my, a snake, he shouts it out. Another one will say, Oh my, a crawler. That's what he calls a snake, a crawler, the thing that drags itself along. It's a dialect, you understand, just as in Crete they have a different dialect of their own, just as out here in Hesia and places like that they speak Arvanitica, the Arvanite dialect. He says we hear not only in our own language, but in our very own dialect. You see, the grace of the Holy Spirit came down even upon those who had never studied at university or learned who knows what other letters, so that they knew the common tongue. The language at its proper level and had remained with the speech of the people, the language of their village and their own locality. Then the grace of the Holy Spirit condescended, and the message was spoken to them in that very dialect, so that they too could hear. For when you have before you someone who does not understand your language, no matter how beautiful, good, and lofty the things you say to him are, he goes away hungry. It's like setting a sheep before you and tying up a bundle of hay, but hanging it up high where it can't reach it. But when you tell it to him plainly, in his own language, it's as if you lower that bundle of hay down within reach, and he reaches it and eats, and he too goes away full. He too goes away strengthened. Our Lord always did this, and I say it for the sake of many, because I hear people say, "Why should I go? I don't understand anything." Far better to go where I do understand. Everyone understood our Christ, everyone except the cunning ones, except the cunning scribes and Pharisees. Everyone else understood him. Do you remember how deeply moved that humble woman in the crowd was? She suddenly called out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. Blessed is the mother who has you for her son." That is, he must have filled her soul with the things he was saying. And our Christ was speaking of theological matters. He was not spouting idle talk to pass the time. He was speaking of the realities of the kingdom of heaven, which were difficult things. Yet he set them out so loftily, and with parables and with examples, that they were within reach of everyone. So here the evangelist says plainly, and I want you to pay attention, because I know that in your area you have these illumined ones who even have little children who sadly have themselves been given over to demons and speak foreign tongues. To whom are they speaking foreign tongues? Tell me, whom are they serving? What audience do they have? Their audience is Greeks, Greek speakers, so why do they not speak to us in Greek? That alone ought to give pause both to them and to us who go and listen to them. These halls ought to be standing empty. No one should be going there at all, so that these people would be forced to give it up. And perhaps then they too might be saved, because they have been led astray, deluded by their own egotism, into thinking that they have supposedly accomplished something, that they are sanctified, and that they are in direct contact with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was speaking to each one as it granted to each, and it says here, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven, because of the feast. All who worshipped the one God would go up there to celebrate." That is why so many people from different places happened to be there in those days. It is like when we go down to Jerusalem to celebrate Pascha. You see Cypriots, people from Europe, people from Australia, people from here, and people from Albania. Wherever there are Orthodox, they go. Apart from certain other tourists there just for fun and so on, they go there. And if such a thing happens, it's only natural to find yourself before 10, 20, 30 languages. An event just like that took place back then. It's the way others go to Mecca to keep their Ramadan and so on and so forth. That is how they too would go there. That is why it says that from all over the world, wherever there were people who revered the one God, they came there. And when this sound occurred, that is, when it speaks of this sound, this roar that happened, the multitude came together and was confounded. People gathered, "What has happened here?" And they were confounded, thrown into confusion, as we would say. That is, they were at a loss, something serious. What happened? What is this roar? What does it have to do with this upper room? Something like that took place. When they heard, they were still confounded and kept questioning and looking at one another, because each one heard them speaking in his own dialect. This is what we were saying earlier. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" "Very well, children," he says, "are not all these men from here, Judeans, Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, in which we were born?" The reason is what I told you earlier, the grace of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave to each one to speak in proportion to the crowd he had before him, so that these common folk could hear. And you know this is the first apostolic mission. It is not yet the full mission. This is the first mission. The command they had received was this: "You shall remain here and be clothed with power from on high, and you shall begin from here, from Jerusalem into Judea, and so on, and you shall go out to the ends of the earth, which is what he said concerning the apostles. This was fulfilled afterward, when these men left that place and went back to their homelands. The report had already reached there, that such and such had happened in Jerusalem this year when we had gone up. And then the apostles arrived little by little, setting out and preaching, and they baptized and ordained and founded churches. But the teaching and the news had traveled faster than all these thousands of people. These men are the first apostles, the ones who heard it with their own ears and saw it with their own eyes. They were the pilgrims of that year in Jerusalem. In any case, they were all amazed, it says, and perplexed. For them it was, so to speak, an unsolvable thing. And they were perplexed, saying one to another, "What could this mean? What is this mystery, as we were putting it?" But others, mocking, "The cunning ones are always there in the midst, the ones who call day, night, and night, day. People like that, not even God himself can help." They were saying, "They are full of new wine. They are drunk." You see, it's like the saying, "Give him wine and he'll learn the language at once." They tell them they're drunk, a fine thing, isn't it? Because each person who heard it in his own language understood that they were speaking his own tongue. For suppose I was an Indian, and I was hearing Indian, and you sitting next to me say you were a Cretan, from Crete, you would want to hear it in Cretan. So hearing the Indian, you would say, "What is this? What is he saying?" You wouldn't know what he's speaking, and I, hearing the Cretan, wouldn't ask what he's saying either. Yet, in fact, each one heard his own. Each one heard his own tongue. I don't know if you know this, but at the UN, and here in Athens too, at the hospital, the cancer hospital, there is a hall with certain microphones set up in front. The speaker talks here, and this man is a Russian. He has the earpieces, and he hears it in Russian. The one next to him is English. He has the earpieces. He hears it in English. The next is French. He has the earpieces in his ears. He hears it in French. Another hears it in Turkish. Another, there you have it. Because they ask, "How is this possible?" Well, man made such things, and now you ask how it can be. Man made such things, and you ask how it is possible. Drunk, he says, full of new wine. Drunk, in any case, you'll see. But this caught Peter's attention. And Peter steps into the midst and says this, "Men of Judea, and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, and you who are here now and dwell here, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. Pay attention, yes, to what I'm about to tell you, and take it in. Digest it, think it over. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's not the way you're saying it, that we're drunk. For it is the third hour of the day, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and at 9 in the morning there are no drunks. If they got drunk the night before, by morning they've sobered up, as we say in Greek." He rules it out on the basis of the hour straight away. "This is not that thing at all," he says. "As many of you as suppose it, it is the third hour of the day, but there is something else at work here. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. What you are hearing happen here now, through the Holy Spirit, so many tongues heard at once, it is written, the prophet Joel wrote it long before, and now it is being fulfilled, just as Joel writes. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your elders shall dream dreams. And indeed upon my servants and upon my handmaidens. In those days I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." What you hear here was written by the prophet Joel. So what is this, Peter? It is a prophecy, and what happened? There it has now been fulfilled. How then can the Pentecostals say that it was not fulfilled then, but is being fulfilled now? Do you see the point? Here is another error. Peter says that this prophecy concerning the last days is being fulfilled now in his own day. What you saw and heard was written by Joel. It is a prophecy, and it is being fulfilled. And now you come along, madam, 2,000 years later, and tell me that this prophecy is being fulfilled in you. How many times is the prophecy fulfilled? For example, it says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive in the womb, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph has his doubts about it. So the angel comes and says to him, Listen, this is something that stands written. What is written, angel? Isaiah writes it, chapter 7, verse 14. Ah, so that's it, of course. What is happening to you is the very thing Isaiah writes about. It has been fulfilled. Now, are we going to take this prophecy up again when it is fulfilled? Was the prophecy not fulfilled? Isaiah says Christ was numbered with the transgressors. They raised him up on the cross between two criminals. Was the prophecy fulfilled, or was it not? Are we going to wait for this prophecy to be fulfilled all over again now? The prophecy says, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and that is about the honorable forerunner. Was the prophecy fulfilled, or was it not fulfilled? Are we going to wait now for a new forerunner to come? Here Peter says that in the last days, says Joel, Joel said, This and this will come to pass. And it did come to pass. Listen, on that very day, we are not drunk. And now, supposedly, it is going to happen again 2,000 years later. We say whatever we please. Do you understand? These people are deluded, a wretched delusion. This is the age spoken of by the prophet, or rather by Saint Anthony the Great. The time will come, he says, when the world will be possessed by demons. And if people see someone who is sound-minded, they will say to him, Why, you are the one who is mad. That is where we stand today. So this prophecy, I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so on, Peter says it refers to that event which took place in Jerusalem. How is it that you take it today and carry it forward 2,000 years and tell me it is happening now? It is written, you say it says so in Acts. But Peter himself says it, here it is, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. What you are hearing is not that we are drunk. What does he say? And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It happened, he says, this here is happening today. So this happened 2,000 years ago. Is it going to happen today as well? Just because certain women want it to? That is not right. I don't know if you're grasping this, if you understand it. I want you to take this in and digest it. You know, these illumined women and men have reached the very ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth when I went to America, I found them there waiting for me. When I went to Canada, I found them there too. Papers, writings, all sorts of things, the very things they write here and so on. Over there they reproduce them and hand them out to people. And people over there don't have what we have here, a faith where you can run to the saints, run to the relics, run to icons that stream myrrh, run and draw near. So the people over there are looking for anything to hold on to drink a single glass of water, even if it's murky. This is an age in which each of us must stand rightly, understand rightly, pass it on to the next person, and take care not to be led astray. This prophecy was fulfilled besides. It says something else a little further down. What does the prophet say? And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That part is still missing. The first part was already being fulfilled in Peter's own day. Unless, of course, we don't count Peter as a spirit bearer, a man who carries the Holy Spirit, and we think he doesn't know which passage to take up or what to say. This was fulfilled. Now the part where the stars will be shaken and so on, that is still ahead. That has not been fulfilled. Have you heard anything of it? Have you read anything of it? It hasn't happened. So they cannot take a prophecy that was already fulfilled and preach it to us all over again. It says he will be born in Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem. So then, is he going to be born in Bethlehem again? Go on, make that your prophecy. Peter here is saying that this prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled today by the very things you're hearing. Don't think it strange. We are not drunk. Joel wrote it. This thing will happen. And here it is happening. And now are we to expect it to happen all over again 2,000 years later? That is a delusion. I don't know, I feel bound to speak, because we find ourselves in such confusion today. People are confused. And of course they want to be confused, frankly, and without meaning any offense, they want to be confused. They'll accept anything at all. The gospel is the one thing they won't accept. Whatever that lady said, they accept it. Whatever the illumined woman said, they accept it. Whatever the Pentecostal says, and whatever anyone else says, he accepts it. How can he accept what the Orthodox Church teaches when it has a history of 2,000 years? He does not accept it. What new thing does this so-called enlightened one present to you? What does he tell you? Some people say, but he tells you to repent. And what does the church tell you? Not to repent? Did he come along to tell us to repent? Tell me. But he does tell you to repent, they say. Of course he does. That is the bait. If you cast a hook without bait, will you catch a fish? That is the bait. Tell me when Paul was in Kavala. And there was that possessed girl, the one who had the spirit of divination, the Python spirit. What did she keep saying? These men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Pay attention to them, she tells the people, because they are men of God. It was the devil saying this. Do you sense what is going on 1 day, 2 days, 3 days? Paul would not put up with it. He turns around and casts the demon out. Come out of there. See how the devil was telling the truth. Weren't you truly men of God, Paul and Silas? Yes, you were. Now the ordinary person comes along and says, look, even Satan says they're genuine. He doesn't say a word against them, but he's thinking, how long are these men going to stay around here? A month, 2 months, and they'll be gone. Once they're gone, then I'll step forward myself and say that I am the same spirit. Wasn't I the one who vouched for them? He secures his own position. How is an ordinary person going to catch it? But Paul, who did catch it, casts it out and says, Satan, look, it is Satan. And these are exactly the things certain people say, but they go to confession too, and they go to church, and so on. That is the bait. Because when someone tells you that whoever is not in the school of the Most Holy Theotokos will not be saved, what is this school of the Most Holy Theotokos? This school of the Most Holy Theotokos? Does the Most Holy Theotokos save? Does she save today? Or does Christ? Here is the subtle point. It draws you away from Christ and leads you to the Most Holy Theotokos. The Most Holy Theotokos cannot save even herself, let alone anyone else. Did she not say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior? Sometimes a loaf of prosphora is baked. Just take a look at the seal on the prosphoron. On it there is a portion for the Panagia, Our Lady the Theotokos, marked Mother of God, a little triangle. That triangle is cut out during the proskomide, the preparation of the gifts, and it is placed on the holy discos, the paten, and then afterwards it is dropped into the blood of Christ. If she saves, what business does she have inside the blood of Christ? A portion is taken out for me, for you, for our departed, and so on. And a portion is also taken out for our Most Holy Theotokos. You know this, so how then does she save? We are Orthodox, what do we say? Through the intercessions of the Theotokos, O Savior, save us. What else do we say? Save us, O Son of God. We don't say, save us, O Most Holy Theotokos. And if we do say, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, in the supplicatory canon, it is to save us from an earthquake, to save us from Iseshvet, to save us from such things, not the soul. The soul will be saved by Christ and by the blood of Christ. Our Most Holy Theotokos intercedes and Christ saves. This is the correct teaching, and this is the very teaching our Most Holy Theotokos teaches. The Most Holy Theotokos has no schools of her own. The Most Holy Theotokos is not a school teacher. The Most Holy Theotokos. You know that the Most Holy Theotokos is not a teacher. These men were deceived and set themselves up as teachers, telling you, anyone who is not in the school of the Most Holy Theotokos fails. It is not so, my dear ones. This will be shown clearly in the events of the day after tomorrow. Remain calm and pay attention to the signs I have told you about. As for those supposedly illumined people who receive messages and speak to us in foreign languages, when we know no language but Greek, they are deceiving us. And woe to us if we just sit there and take it, listening to these other women as well. The ones who say that they are receiving things from outside themselves, that they see and they hear and they write it all down, and everything else of that sort, and that Scripture justifies it. But these things were fulfilled on the first day of Pentecost. Peter says it plainly, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that is, the things that had been said, the things that had been spoken through the prophet Joel, this very thing. What you're hearing now, we are not drunk, gentlemen, if we are speaking in so many languages and doing these things. This is what the Holy Spirit said would happen one day. Do not be scandalized by it. And it did happen. And then it goes off to the side. It is set aside. Just as every prophecy that is fulfilled goes off to the side. So this one too was set aside. So we cannot now drag it back up and use it to play our own games. Games which, if you were to examine them, would make you shudder. They sent me 3 typewritten documents, which are obviously sent from here, from these organizations, from these circles. So I underlined the passages for them. I sent the papers back to them, and I sat down and recorded a tape for them. Take these in your hands, I told them. Sit down in your armchair, put on the tape, and let me read to you and speak to you about these texts. You would shudder at what they write in them and what they say. They make God out to be worth 10 cents, and even a paper bag shouldn't cost 10 cents. God, God the Father. They claim to have conversations with God the Father. Do you hear that? It makes your hair stand on end. These are not things one says lightly. And yet we have gone so far astray that, look, I once found myself in a church at the very moment when the priest was saying, "Thine own of thine own," and the choir sings, "We praise thee," and so on. So I look. And one of the women jumps up, dives into her handbag, opens it, pulls this thing out, sits down in her chair and starts writing. As though the Panagia, the All-Holy Virgin, is going to speak to you right at thine own, so that you can write it down in there. She was taking instructions from the Panagia. Don't you see that this thing is plainly satanic? And yet you cannot make them take a single step back. Not even a millimeter can you get them to move. The only thing you can do is guard yourselves as much as you can, and those women who keep company with them had better be careful. And so, after Peter had told them these things from the prophet Joel, he turns and says to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." In other words, he was proven to be from God by the miracles he worked, the very miracles that they themselves saw and that you have seen. You know these things, because it was right here that all these miracles took place. Him, delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, he says that for reasons only God knows, he was given over, and they took him by lawless hands, and nailing him up, you slew him, you crucified him on the cross, you nailed him to the cross, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, for death no longer has any power. And he raised him because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death could not possibly hold God. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad." Now he brings in something more. He calls up another passage that is written in the Psalm. And he shows how David saw Christ even beforehand. And he mentions this as well concerning his resurrection. "Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." David had seen through the Holy Spirit that Christ's flesh would not see corruption and that his soul would not be held in Hades. And both of these were fulfilled because, as I told you, his is the only tomb that is empty. The tomb of the one and only founder of a religion. All the others, the so-called founders of religions, are fixed inside their tombs and stay there. He alone conquered death and is not inside. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brethren, permit me to speak to you plainly about the patriarch David. "Allow me," he says, "to tell you a few things about David, because some attribute this prophecy to David." Listen to Peter's argument. He takes up Holy Scripture and rubs it in everyone's face. Allow me, he says, let me speak to you freely about the patriarch David. He both died and was buried, and his tomb is among us to this day. What I'm saying here is that David was not raised, so the psalm is not about him. It is about his Lord. I foresaw my Lord. It is about Christ. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath that from the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, God had sworn an oath, from your root will come the one from whom the Christ will be born, and would seat him upon his throne. He foresaw and spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. That is the whole story. You put him down below. Hades could not hold him. He rose, went to the right hand of the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit, who works these miracles today that you are seeing. And he rounds off the whole matter for them, interpreting it through the prophecies on this subject. That is it. And yet I tell you, people come today and take this very prophecy and say to you, Joel writes it. Joel did write it, but Joel was not writing it for now. Peter took it up and said, Sirs, we are not drunk, this and this is what Joel wrote, and it has now come to pass. That is the serious issue here. In any case, as we bring this to a close, I would like us to keep the following in mind, that this is just as joyful an event, and one we ought to take seriously. The interpretation of the prayer, O Heavenly King, is a beautiful thing, but I can't take it up here. Neither the day nor the hour allows for it. In the other talk I'll be giving down there, I'll expound on O Heavenly King. I'll bring it as a tape the day after tomorrow. So make a point of getting a copy. That way you can see what the Holy Spirit is and what work he does, because some of us imagine we can slip away, we can hide, we can speak softly, we can swallow it down inside us. Nothing of the sort. But all things are naked and laid bare before the Holy Spirit, before God. And when a person feels that someone is watching, that keeps them from many sins before they ever happen. Once, when St. Pachomios went to Alexandria, a prostitute of those days approached him, even boasting, Do you see this man they call great? I will make him fall into fornication. And she began drawing near to him. The elder realized what she was doing and avoided her, but she kept pressing him with one thing and another. Another day, when she approached him again, they came as far as the public square. The elder stopped and said, I see that you have been following me. Yes, she said, I wanted you, and so on. And I want you too, he said. Ever since I first saw you the day before yesterday, I too have been stirred up, and I want you come, let us go over here. She was delighted, thinking she had gained ground. When they reached the square of Alexandria, he took off his cassock and threw it down. Come, he said. Here is our chance. Here, in front of everyone? She asked. Where else should we go? He replied. If you are afraid of the people, I am afraid of God. So, how could it be otherwise? The woman gathered up her things and left. She was afraid of people. She was ashamed before people, but of God she took no notice. That's how it is. This is what we do. You keep it simmering away in secret, and yet you live in the light. Come now, get serious, put it right. And then you say, O Heavenly King, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, better our tongue were cut off than that we should ever have said it.